Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Truly is a privilege and an honor to share with you tonight. I want to share a message with you called hashtag levels bonus round. Hashtag levels bonus round. When I was a teenager, I'd play Crash Bandicoot on the PlayStation. I'd play Sonic on the Sega. I'd play Mario and Street Fighter on the Nintendo. Come on, who's played some of those games? Now, you'd go from level to level, and at the end of the level, if you had performed perfectly, you'd receive what's called a bonus round. This is only if you are the best of the best, the most skilled. It was a bonus round. Anyone know? Anyone ever got a bonus round? Few of you skilled. Maybe some of you didn't have the luxury of games when you were growing up because you had books and that. Maybe you might know about a financial bonus. Come on, who's praying for a financial bonus this year? I'm waving at our accounts department. Hello. A financial bonus, it works like this. You go through your year, and if you hit your targets, if you achieve your goals, then you'll receive a financial bonus, an award for your good performance. I realize that actually these two things, a bonus round and a financial bonus, can easily come into play in our relationship with God. Like, we do go from level to level, transforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But it'd be very easy for us to think that if we perform well, if we behave well, if we tick all the good Christian boxes, then, hey, at the end of the year, God's just going to bless us with a bonus round. He's just going to give us some favor. He's just going to give us some extra blessings. We think that as long as we attend church 75% of the time of the year, as long as we serve on a team, as long as we're generous, as long as we're a nice guy with that nice smile, as long as we tick all those boxes, then God will bless us. But I wanted to smash that thinking, because the truth is, regardless of how good you were last year, regardless of how good you are this year, regardless how good you are next year, regardless how bad you were last year, regardless of how bad you are this year, and regardless of how bad you're going to be next year, regardless of your behavior and your performance, you still receive a bonus round from our Savior Jesus Christ. You still receive unmerited favor. You still receive His love, His mercy, and His grace, and there's nothing you can stop it, because it's nothing to do with how good you are. It's everything to do with how good He is. It is called grace, and His grace is enough. I know we haven't quite grasped grace because it's awkward, isn't it? Grace is awkward. Like, we talk about it and we like the idea, but we still not fully walking in grace. Grace is about as awkward as the Hillsong handshake. Anyone know what I mean? Anyone seen the Hillsong handshake? No, you haven't, because there isn't one. See, this is how it works. We come from different areas around the world, different cultures, different backgrounds, and we come together on a Sunday. It's awkward, because we've all got different ways to say hello to each other. Like, oh, the amount of times I've gone in for a high five or shaking someone's hand, I've just been left hanging there with my little roaring T-Rex arm. Like, it's awkward, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, awkward hellos in church. You know, you go in for the handshake. Like, I'm English. Like, good handshake. Of course, no, that's not close enough. Have to bring it in for a thumb war, and then a bit of skin, and then a little bit of knuckles. And it's just awkward. I mean, hugs are awkward, full stop. Like, I'm always here, just so you know, this is my favorite greeting, the handshake. But still, everyone comes in, hey, kind of give me a hug, and I embrace the hug, and so that they never hug me again, I hold it for longer than they feel comfortable with, and then they have to push away from me. It's awkward. Anyone ever experienced the side hug? I mean, who invented the side hug? Definitely a Christian. Hey, so awkward. That's not even counting kissing, isn't it? Like, I know you singles want more kissing in church, but I'm on the other end. Like, I just kiss my wife, that's it. I don't need more kissing in church. Like, kissing is awkward. Kissing is awkward in church because we're all different ages, and different ages kiss differently. Anyone ever realize this? Like, just watch different movies from different ages and you'll see the kissing is very different as you go up and down regarding of when they were brought out. Like, my nan kisses me on the lips. Like, anyone got a nan who kisses you on the lips? Like, she comes up to me, tries to plant one on my lips. I'm like, no, she's been kissing that cat. I am not kissing her on her lips. Like, I'm not kissing my nan. Again, I just did the little sidestep and the tap on the back. It's a learned art. But kissing's awkward, and that was just the other day. I was just down here, and this lady came up to me, and I know her, and she's like, "Hey, Dan," and she went to give me a kiss on the cheek. So I was like, "All right, posh," you know. I was all right with that. But then she went to give me the double kiss. Like, are we in Paris or something? Like, I'm like, she goes, give me a double kiss. And then I didn't know what she was doing, so I obviously moved away. And then I clocked. I was like, oh, okay. So I leant in. But then by that point, she had moved away. And then she saw what I was doing, so she leant in. Then I moved away, and we're just like, back. Like, I was that close to headbutting the poor girl. It was so awkward. And so I said, oh, I'm so sorry about the thing. I didn't realize you were doing the double kiss thing. She goes, that's who I love. It's Chelsea. I mean, I've been to a few matches in Chelsea. Trust me, no one has ever kissed me like that. It's just awkward. Here's the thing, church. Handshakes and greeting people in our church is always going to be awkward because we're not going to roll out an official Hillsong handshake. That would just be weird. It is always going to be awkward. But grace doesn't always have to be awkward. We have a choice, and our choice is to embrace grace and walk in grace and celebrate grace and understand grace, because grace is not a theology or a concept or a doctrine. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I think this whole journey should just be about knowing him more so we understand grace. So we're going to go into the Old Testament of the Bible, which is the first half of it, which is before Jesus even came to earth. We're going to look at a guy called David. He's the most famous king in the Bible outside of Jesus. And the reason we're looking at David is because if there was ever a lad who received a bonus round, I think no one quite received one like David. So if you have your Bibles, turn me to 1 Samuel 16. And just to set the scene, there is a current king called Saul. But Saul is all about his will rather than God's will. So God can't use him anymore. So God says to Samuel, who is a prophet is someone who hears from God about the things of the future. He sends Samuel, the prophet, to go to the house of Jesse, because Jesse has got a lot of sons. He says, go to the house of Jesse, because one of them is going to be the new king. We're going to anoint him. It says this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. Verse 10, Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. God hadn't chosen any of these. Then he asked Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? Well, yeah, says the run, but he's out tending the sheep. Samuel ordered Jesse, go get him. We're not moving from the spot until he is here. Jesse sent for him and he was brought in. The very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him. With his brothers standing around watching, the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind. God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Level number one is new player. Everyone say new player. New player, just to set the scene. Now the house of Jesse and all the sons are lined up, like they are king material. They pull out their Insta stories, they're loving it. They're like, hey, one of us is going to be king. Hashtag Kingsman, hashtag Lion King, hashtag Stephen King, hashtag The Crown, hashtag Netflix, whatever. Like they're like loving the whole moment that one of them is going to be king. They're putting it in the family WhatsApp, like one of us is going to be king, putting in a crown gift, like all of it is just, they're so excited. And then Samuel looks at Eliab and thinks, yeah, it's going to be him. But God says, no. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So they send for David, the youngest one, who isn't even an option at the time. In David walks and God says, yep, here's one, anoint him. And David was anointed. So important that we get this, church, because what man will write off, God will rise up. And when man sees no potential, God sees every potential. Do you know why? Because God sees the one thing that no one else can see. He sees your heart. So today on level one, the most important thing that we even start to consider is our heart. See, there's nothing worse than a Christian who is flatlined. There's nothing worse than a Christian who has lost heart. There's nothing worse than a Christian who attends church, goes through the motions, and has allowed religion and tradition to enter into their relationship with Jesus Christ. The most important thing today is that your heart is after God. So I want to encourage you, church, in 2018, as we step into February, don't put your confidence in your clothes, in your style or your looks. Don't put your confidence in your job, in your career, in your salary. Don't put your confidence in your reputation, in your fame, in your social media. Don't put your confidence in your friends or your family. Don't even put your confidence in your pastor. Put your confidence in Christ alone, because that is the one thing that is going to enable you to step into the next level that God has for you. He's looking at your heart. But if we were to peel back the surface just that little bit more and really see what's going on here, the whole time the boys are getting selected, David's not even an option. See, in the Bible, it says he's the youngest. If you look in the original text in the Hebrew, he's this one word, hakuton, which means he's the runt of the litter. So when Eugene Peterson has written the Message translation and called David the runt of the litter, he's got it spot on. David is out here looking after the sheep. And while he is looking after his sheep, he is experiencing what's called rejection. But I want to put it to you that actually the rejection that David experienced was not bad rejection. It was actually good for him, because this rejection was actually preparation for God's elevation. You see, later on, David was going to become king. And you know, if you're going to lead people, you can't be searching for their affirmation, adoration, or appreciation. You need to know who you are so that you can lead them where they need to go. So this whole time, David is getting some rejection coming his way. And what's happening? He's getting stronger. The pain you feel today is the strength that you feel tomorrow. And I want to put it to you that actually some of the rejection that comes your way is preparation so that you can go where God is calling you to go. Because guess what? On the next level is more rejection. And another level after that, sometimes it's even more rejection. And another level after that is even more rejection. So if you can't handle the rejection on the level that you're on right now, stop praying for God to take you up to another level. See, that rejection that you're facing right now is preparation for the elevation that God has for you. The difference is that David could not run from his rejection. You see, David was the youngest, which means his dad was his provision. He was his source. David couldn't go on a gap year to Australia, couldn't go and see where The Hobbit was filmed in New Zealand and finish with a full moon pie in Thailand. He didn't have that as an option. And because he couldn't run from his rejection, he had to face his rejection. See, if you never face rejection, it will always overcome you and you will not overcome it. The problem is today is that we've got so many options, we can run away from rejection whenever we want. We run from church to church, from city to city, from nation to nation, from person to person, from relationship to relationship. Why? Because you rejected me, because you didn't appreciate me. I'm out here. But actually what you'll find, sometimes if you just stay planted, you just stay rooted and you deal with the rejection, it will prepare you so you will be stronger and you can go where God has called you to go. I do not believe this is the day of weak Christians. I believe this is the day where we work out who we are in Christ. I was in the movies the other day. Love the movies. And I saw this little movie. It's called The Greatest Showman. I love it when the movie preaches the gospel. Sing it out. Come on. I can't hear you. I know it's the girls. All together. This is me, world. Come on, don't leave me hanging. World. That's enough of that. How good are those lyrics? Seriously. When the sharpest words are going to cut me down, I'm going to make no apologies. This is me. This should have been our anthem. This should have been our voice. When the sharpest words are going to tear us down, I'm going to make no apologies. This is me. I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am saved by grace. Come on, today we need to know whose we are. We need to know who we are. We need to be able to face some sort of rejection so that we can actually go onto the next level that God has for us. Because I've got to tell you, the higher the level, the higher the level of significance. And if we want to impact this city, we need to be able to know who we are. We need to be comfortable in the skin that we're in. The anointing leaves Saul and is now on David. So Saul is stressed. Like, he's so stressed, he needs a chill out mix. He needs some Enya. Come on, you know, it doesn't matter how stressed you are. You just play some Enya. Everything's going to be okay. But he wants someone to play the harp for him. And this is what it says here in 1 Samuel 16, verses 17. Saul told his servant, "Go ahead, find me someone who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men spoke up, "I know someone. I've seen him myself, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, an excellent musician. He's also courageous, of age, well-spoken, and good-looking, and God is with him." So Saul sent messages to Jesse requesting, "Send your son David to me, the one who tends the sheep." David came to Saul and stood before him. Saul liked him immediately and made him his right-hand man. Saul sent word back to Jesse, "Thank you. David will stay here. He's just the one I was looking for. I'm very impressed with him." Number two is power up. Everyone say power up. In gaming, power up means a bonus, an added advantage for extra strength. David right here is playing the harp. It's interesting because nowhere really in the rest of David's life do you see the significance of the harp. Like, David goes on to defeat Goliath, and then he goes on to become king. And so it kind of looks like this whole harp thing is a little bit irrelevant. But I want to put it to you that actually it is so significant. You see, in the next chapter, David is going to ask Saul the king if he can go and defeat the giant Goliath. And the chapter before, he was a little shepherd boy looking after the sheep. See, sometimes when people preach this, they go from the shepherd boy all the way to knocking out Goliath, but there's this little middle chapter, this little level that we sort of miss, which is so significant. What happened? David had a harp in his hand, and he was faithful with that harp. Therefore, he was fruitful with that harp. Therefore, he was successful with that harp. The word fruitful just means to grow, just to multiply, just to develop. David was a servant. Man will elevate people based on their skill. Man will elevate people based on their charisma. But God, he only truly elevates servants. David is a servant. We can see that he's a servant because he's not, "No, I'm not doing that. I'm not playing the harp. I've got big things. I've got big dreams. I've got my God dream." David's like, no, yeah, I can serve you here. And because he served him here in such a way, he has impressed Saul. And now his reputation is that he's a man of integrity. He's a man that Saul wants in his staff. If I was to ask you, what was your reputation at the end of 2017, what would you say? I mean, don't shout it out, obviously, but like, what was your reputation at the end of 2017? Because I want to put it to you that your reputation at the end of 2017 does not need to be the same at the end of 2018 if you don't want it to be. You can choose what your reputation is like. All you need to do is be faithful with what's in your hand. See, what happens is today we look at our God dream and we think, well, this thing in my hand has nothing to do with my God dream. This job, this relationship, this opportunity, this team that I'm serving on, it doesn't match up with my God dream, so I'm not going to be faithful with it. Put it down. And you keep putting everything down because you think it doesn't line up with your God dream. But let me tell you, your God dreams never happen the way you think they're going to happen. God works miracles in the craziest of ways. All you need to do is be faithful with what's in your hand and let God do the rest. Just start serving and you watch as he will take that thing and he will multiply that thing. See, I don't think David really cared about his reputation. I don't think he sat down and came up with a success plan to how he could have a great reputation. I think David just simply took care of his character. And when you take care of your character, your reputation will take care of itself. You know, the truth is that if you just think about what you have in your hand right now, and you are faithful with that thing, you watch as that will lead you on to your next level. So we say, "God, just give me the big Goliath moment. Give me that public battle. You know, you open the doors, I'll step into it, God. Just give me my break. Give me my opportunity." But the truth is, it's not about once in a lifetime opportunity. It's about your day in and day out opportunities. 365 times a year, you have an opportunity to serve and love and encourage the people around you. It's not about one big impression. It's about your daily impressions. What was the impressions that you made on the people in your world this week? Like the guy on the bus, like the person at the coffee shop, the people that you see at work, your friends, your family, because you see some of those things sometimes as insignificant because we think our God dream is over here. But you know, the word is connected to your workplace and your God dream is connected to your daily chores. And it's in the mundane where the miraculous really starts to happen. And I want to encourage you, as you're faithful with what's in your hands, you watch as God will elevate you up to the next level. Which leads us on to level number three, which is fire. Everyone say fire. David is up for a fight. It says this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 3. Saul and the Israelites were together, camped to Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill and the Israelites on the opposing hill with the valley between them. Now, the Israelites fought lots of different armies, but their main rival was the Philistines. Israelites versus the Philistines is like Batman versus Joker. It's like Superman versus Lex Luthor. It's like the Teenage Mutant Turtles versus Shredder. Like He-Man versus Skeletor. Anyone? All right, let me bring it back. Let me make it family friendly. It's like Simba versus Scar. It's like Aladdin versus Jafar. Anyone like Stranger Things? Right, it's like 11 versus a demigorgon. They're at the top of the valley, and what happens is that neither of them want to attack first, because if you attack first, then you're going to be exposed, which means you're going to be weakened. So they suggest that they both send out a soldier to fight. And this is where we see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, a giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open, Goliath from Gath. Now, Gath is a place of giants. So Goliath's brother, sister, his mum and dad, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, they're all giants. And from generation to generation, they've caused fear amongst the land. Now, Goliath, it says here that he had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day, give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistine challenge, they were terrified and lost hope. When Saul and the troops heard the challenge, they were terrified and lost hope. For 40 days, Goliath threw insults towards them. For 40 days. Now, Saul was a leader who was head and shoulders above everybody else, the Bible says. So Saul was tall. The thing is, he had the height and not the heart. You see, Napoleon says that leaders are meant to be dealers of hope. But Saul, he has lost hope. You know, leaders are meant to know the way, show the way. Then they're meant to go the way. But their leader, he's full of fear. You know, I've got three ways for you to lead well in 2018. It's really simple. You ready? You can write it down if you want. Lead by example, and lead by example. The one thing that Israelites are missing is a leader who's going to lead by example. But God has anointed David, and David steps up for such a significant moment. He says, "Master, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered David, "You can't beat this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you're born." David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion bear came and took it from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." Saul said, "Go, and God help you." Can we see what's truly happening here? This young little shepherd boy, who had ginger hair, by the way, had his little slingshot, so he was a ginger ninja, went up against this big giant, and he went where other people feared to go. A whole army paralyzed by fear, but this young lad had faith. He went up, knocked out Goliath, then cut off his head, and from that day, the Israelites were set free from these Philistines in this very moment. When you go places other people fear to go, you will see things that they will never see. And when you go places that people fear to go, you will receive influence that they will never receive. So I want to challenge you in 2018 to initiate something that intimidated you in 2017. I want to challenge you to initiate something this year that intimidated you last year. I want you to start something this year that scared you last year. Because what you'll find is that when you step out of your comfort zone and you do this, your faith level will increase and your fear level will decrease. Because as Christians, we never graduate defeating giants. It's part of who we are. But the only way to starve a giant is by feeding your faith. Like David, we need to be able to look our giants in the face and be prepared to face our giants. Now, there's a lot of giant talk in church. You probably would have heard the story so many times, but the reason David is saying that he can go against Goliath is because he's first fought the lion and the bear. What David is saying is, because I had victory in the private place, I can now have victory in the public place. Because I had victory in the small thing, I can now have victory in the big thing. Because God was with me there, he's going to be with me here. Thing is, we're a generation and we want this big public battle. We're like, God, use my gift. Use me to do something significant. Like, I want something massive. I want something that's going to be famous. But the question is, are you using your gift right now in the private place? Like, are you expecting God to enable you to overcome the giant that you're facing right now? You see, the beautiful thing is that as you go from level to level, there will always be another giant there. But the thing is, the bigger the giant, the bigger the fall, which means more glory goes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, this is what I've realized. As I fight my giants, the people in my sphere of influence get a glimpse of God's glory. That's why I want to face giants, not just for me. I want to do it so that people can see that my God is not a dead God. He's not a distant God. He's not a dormant God. He is alive today. But if as Christians, we never actually step out and believe for the impossible, then how are people going to see that he is really alive? When David stepped out, everybody saw that this kid didn't just have good nunchuck skills, he had faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So maybe it's time for us to stop giving so much attention to our giants. Maybe it's actually us to get some fresh perspective and see that when you compare your giant compared to the size of your God, the giant is mini and God is massive. But we spend so much time focused and fixated on the giant, we just give it so much attention that the giant feels so big to us. But I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know how big it is, how severe the situation is. But I simply know God is bigger. Therefore, I have faith that today there could be a miracle and that giant could be slain and knocked down. I believe that actually something so significant can take place. This is what I do. I make a decision that no matter what I face, no matter what the problem, no matter what the situation is, I'm never going to label it a Goliath. Because the moment I label it a Goliath, what I'm saying is, this is the biggest battle I'm ever going to have to face. And I know there is more. I know there's more levels with more bosses, with more enemies to defeat. And so I know that this is merely practice. Therefore, no matter what comes my way, no matter how much hardship comes my way, no matter how much pain, I always call it a lion and a bear. Maybe tonight we just all need a bit of a perspective change. And maybe we need to stop calling our giant a Goliath. And maybe we need to simply call it a lion and a bear because we're aware that this is preparation for us to go where God has called us to go. That this is just a moment where we can grow our faith level so we can step out and see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, it is time to lift our faith level. Level number four is David versus Saul. Now, it's funny because you would think if David stepped out, defeated the giant, and caused freedom amongst the land, that's it. David will forever be honored and respected. But actually, the opposite happened because Saul has this little thing called an ego. This is what it says here in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6. It says, as they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women poured out of the villages of Israel singing and dancing, welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs, and lutes. In playful frolic, the women sang, Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, they credit David for 10,000s and me with only thousands. Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. From that moment on, Saul kept his eye on David. In fact, he didn't just keep his eye on David. After a while, his anger turned to an action. He ended up picking up a spear, throwing it at David. Then he picked up another spear, threw it at David again, trying to kill him. David ended up fleeing for his life. See, that's what jealousy does. It causes you to not want to be around the people that are making you jealous. You always want to be away from them. It's that party, it's that hangout, and that person who makes you feel jealous is there, so you don't want to go anymore. You're just consistently walking away from the people that are making you feel jealous. Why did Saul feel jealous? Because he was worried that he was going to lose his position. They're going to give David the kingdom. They're going to give it all to David. And because he was fearful about losing his position, this is why he was jealous. Isn't it crazy that this scripture was written so many thousands of years ago, but yet it is still so relevant for us today? The reason we have a jealous eye on people is because we're insecure and fearful that we're going to lose our position. Maybe someone comes along and they're funnier than us, cooler than us, got better dress sense than us, more money than us, more popular than us. For whatever reason, they come along, and don't forget, you're always comparing your private life to their showreel. But anyway, they come along, and in that moment, they make you feel insecure because you fear you're going to lose your position. You're going to lose your position with your friends, lose your position with your family, lose your position at work, lose your position on team, lose your position in church, because you think this person has got so much gifts, so much skills that causes you to be jealous. Who have you got your jealous eye on tonight? Who have you been holding your jealous eye on? Who are you always trying to avoid? And I want to put it to you that actually you don't need to live the rest of your life with your jealous eye always on people. That actually today, if you want, you can receive freedom. You can know who you are meant to be, and you can just take your eye off them and fix your eye on Jesus Christ and allow His grace and His mercy and His presence and His Holy Spirit to work on the inside out. Because if you don't deal with your jealous eye, your jealousy will turn to an action. Saul threw a spear. Now, we don't throw spears because it's illegal, but we do have some other Christian weapons. We throw bitterness and backstabbing and gossip and exclusion and rejection. We like to throw all these little things. We like to exclude people so they feel tiny, so they feel like they're nothing. The reason we do that is because we haven't dealt with our jealousy. And I want to put it to you, you can live like Saul, throw spears, or you can live like David. And it's funny because David is a type of Jesus. David, in this very moment, you can see the Jesus way, the way which chooses to give grace and love and mercy, even though spears are getting thrown at him. It was in this very moment here where we truly start to see David getting elevated and going up a level, and Saul getting demoted and going down a level. You have a choice. You can go up a level where there is freedom from the spears that are getting thrown at you, or you can throw the spears back, retaliate, take revenge, and always operate on the same level as that person. You have a choice, and the choice is whether you want to forgive or not forgive. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. And you will never feel like forgiving. But that doesn't mean you can't. Because forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a decision. And if you want to today, you can forgive the person who's throwing javelins at you, throwing spears at you. I mean, maybe they're jealous at you for no reason and they're throwing spears at you. Well, today, you don't need to throw spears back. You can actually forgive. In Ephesians 4, verses 31, it says, make a clean break from all the cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive with one another. Forgive each other as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. This is the Jesus way, and this is the way that will level you up. Why? How do I know that? Because it was in this moment here when David kept his distance, kept showing grace and love and mercy, and then you flick into 2 Samuel 2, and guess what? He's king. He has been promoted. You can spend your whole life on the same level as that person, but if you want to be free from the pain, you want to be free from the hurt, forgive today and you will level up. And the best thing about leveling up is that that person who's hurt you is not on that level. You see, unforgiveness chains you to your past, but forgiveness propels you to the level that God has for you. And I believe today, as you let go of unforgiveness, you're going to step into the next level that God has for you. Level number 5 is this: epic win. David is king. What a success story. Not only is David a victorious fighter, a man of valor and integrity, there is now people coming behind him. There is new guys rising up, and they've got the same characteristics as David. They are fighters and warriors. In 2 Samuel 21, it says, still another fight broke out in Gath. There was a giant with 6 fingers on his hands and 6 toes on his feet, 24 fingers and toes. He was another of those descended from Rapha. He insulted Israel, and Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descended from Rapha in Gath, and they were killed by David and his soldiers. Where was this fight? In Gath. This is the beautiful thing about preaching in context rather than one just little memory verse. Because in 1 Samuel 16, we see that one young shepherd boy fought one giant from Gath. But now this young shepherd boy who had the right heart has been elevated to such a level of leadership, to such a level of significance, that now what was in him has been contagious through all of his other mighty men. And now, even though David's not there, these boys are going into Gath. They are slaying giants at the very source. What was once impossible is now the new normal, because that's what happens when God's people get elevated to the level of leadership, a level of influence. These are the most exciting times for our church, because when Gary and Kathy came from Australia to London, they led our church from 100 people to over 1,000 people, and they filled a theater like this. But now, this is the new normal. My son's going to be born in a month's time. And going to the O2, going to Wembley Arena, seeing hundreds and thousands of people encountering the grace of God, that's going to be the new normal for him. These are great days. And when I look around, I see mighty men and women that our church has never seen before. I see more faith than ever before. I see more fearlessness than ever before. But here's the thing. We've got to keep lifting our expectation, church. That's the one thing. Let's not drop our theology to meet our reality. Let's lift our reality to meet our theology. He is a healer. He is a king. He is our savior. Luke 1 verse 37 says, nothing is impossible with our God today. Never let anyone push down your faith level. Never let anyone push down your expectation. We need to be dreaming of what's ahead. We're going to go to the place of Gath. I believe more than ever that people with suicidal thoughts, mental health, sickness, depression, I believe more people are going to be set free than we have ever experienced. In fact, I believe more people are going to flow into our church, not because of some advertising or some video or some campaign, but because the presence of the Holy Spirit is simply doing what the Holy Spirit does, which is bring healing and change and transformation. This is the day, church. I want to encourage you. You might think it's a coincidence that you're here tonight, but I believe it's a God instance. And I want to encourage you to lift your faith level and get ready for what's ahead. It's weird because I'd love it if the story ended like this. David, hero, victorious, yes. But the truth is, level number 6 is epic fail. David went to such a high that he almost forgot how he got there. And then one day, aimlessly, instead of being on the front line fighting like he always did, he's wandering around, and it says this in 2 Samuel 11, it says, one late afternoon, David got up from taking his nap and was strolling on the roof of the palace. From his vantage point on the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was stunningly beautiful. David sent to ask about her and was told, isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent his agents to get her. After she arrived, he went to bed with her. Then she returned home. Before long, she realized she was pregnant. And later, she sent word to David, I'm pregnant. As you continue to read, what you find is that when David found out she was pregnant, he tried to cover it up. He got Uriah, the husband, back from the front line. And he said, go and spend the night with your wife, trying to pass it off as Uriah's baby. But Uriah, he was a man of integrity. He said, no, if my boys are fighting and they're not with their wives tonight, I'm not going to lay with my wife tonight. Such a man of integrity, when David saw that there was no way he could make him sleep with his wife, he sent him back to the front line. Then he told the boys on the front line to take a step back. So Uriah was exposed, and there Uriah got killed. David, the man we've just been reading about, the man after God's own heart, has now slept with someone's wife, and now he has murdered someone. We know that in our life, when we stuff up like this, it is game over. We know that's it, done. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you've had something happen in your life and it's game over. Like you stuffed up your marriage, you stuffed up the relationship, you stuffed up your friendship, you stuffed up at work, you stuffed up your finances, you stuffed up as a parent, you stuffed up in some area. And because of that today, you feel like you epically failed. And because of that, you carry guilt and shame and condemnation. But this is what this whole message is about. 2 Samuel 13 verses 14, it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I've sinned against God. Nathan pronounced, yes, but that's not the last word. God forgives your sin. But that's not the last word. God forgives your sin. And I know it's so simple. I know we get used to it. I know we hear it time and time again. But you need to hear this today. Yes, you may have sinned, but that's not the last word. God forgives your sin today. His grace is enough. His love is enough. His mercy is never ending. David in Acts is not remembered as the guy who epically failed. He is remembered as the guy who was a man after God's own heart. That's how it was written in the book of Acts in the New Testament. See, here's the thing. God can work with your failures as long as he has your heart. Today, you might have stuffed up, you might have failed, but you know what? His grace is sufficient. Out of his fallen nature, out of this place of pain, David writes the Psalms. And the Psalms carry so much truth and carry so much power. But you got to understand, the reason he was able to write such truth, the reason he was able to write with such honesty, was because he had been through the pain and now he had experienced grace. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green meadows. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yeah, though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Not some of the days, not the occasional days, not the great behavior days, but surely your goodness and mercy and grace shall follow me all the days of my life, and I and us will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, let's sing.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.